Good morning. It's a blessing to spend this Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, with you. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, our God in heaven, we thank you, Father, and express our appreciation this morning for all that you've done for us. Father, words cannot express our appreciation, our thanksgiving, for all that you've created for us to enjoy. Father, we thank you for your word. Provides a light unto our feet, Father. We thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. Thank you, Father, that on the third day he was raised from the dead and now sits at your right hand. Father, we pray you'll be with us as we study another portion of your word. Pray that we might find encouragement and strength and guidance from your word as we journey through this world for our short time here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's lesson is, What Do You Want With Us? We find our text in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 34. Now, remember, just prior to this passage, we find that a crowd trying to push Jesus off of a cliff, and he walks right through the crowd. And of course, they were unable to kill him. It was not his time yet, and not the time for God's plan to be fulfilled. So we begin here, Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This, again, if we imagine this scene, it's got to be quite a scene. This conversation between this legion or group of spirits and Christ himself. Notice here, first of all, that he went down to Capernaum. Most likely, this was his place of residence at this time. Matthew 4, verses 12 through 13, we read that when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was a fulfillment of prophecy, actually, from the prophet Isaiah. Matthew makes reference to the prophet Isaiah in Matthew 4, starting in verse 14, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has shined. And that's a reference back to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. They were amazed at his teaching in Capernaum. The King James Version reads, Luke 4, verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. That's one of the things that made Jesus so unique and his teaching so unique, was the power behind his teaching. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority, we read in the NIV version. Jesus preached repentance and the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God. We find that right out of the gate, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven had not arrived yet. The kingdom of heaven would not arrive till after his death, burial, and resurrection. And the gospel was first preached by Peter and the other apostles. And 3,000 responded and were baptized. You can read in the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 3. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, Mark says that after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Notice there was an urgency here. Jesus has said that the time has come. God's appointed time, he's referring to. They had fallen into complacency. Jesus was calling them to an urgent response to his plea to repent and prepare themselves to enter the kingdom of God. The purpose of the miracles of Jesus. These miracles that Jesus performed were given as proof of his divinity and to back up his claims of being God in the flesh, but also proof of his divine mission. We read in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." It's obvious God had a higher purpose in allowing this man to be born blind. We go on to read in verse 4, As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. In verse 5, I am in the world, and I am the light of the world. Jesus made this clear over and over again throughout his earthly ministry. In John chapter 10 and verses 24 through 28, the Jews who were gathered around him were saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, then tell us plainly." And of course, Jesus had already told them plainly and explained and proved that he was the Messiah. But in verse 25, Jesus answers and he says, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me." So again, the works that I do in my Father's name and by the power of the Father give testimony or evidence that I am the Messiah, that I am who I claim to be. "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Notice that Jesus' true sheep, his true followers, his true disciples, listen to Jesus, are intent to learn and understand and listen to what Jesus taught. But also they take that second step, and we take that second step of striving to follow his teaching. And not just follow his teaching, but also to follow his example in servanthood and in humility. So these works that are referred to over and over again in the New Testament refer to the miracles that Jesus performed to give proof and evidence that he is who he claimed to be. Jesus drives out the demons, and the demons recognize Jesus. The demons actually acknowledge and know that he is the Son of God. It brings to mind James chapter 2 and verse 19. "You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." And James, of course, is the brother of Jesus. And he points out that even the demons believe, that it takes more than just lip service and saying that I believe Jesus is the Son of God. We also have to follow him and surrender our lives to him. These demons, they knew who Jesus was. They know who he is. And they acknowledge his power over them. because they say, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Hopefully this morning this gives us great peace and comfort, knowing that Jesus reigns and rules even in the heavenly realms. He reigns and he rules over Satan himself. And here we see specifically he reigns and rules over these demons, servants of the evil one, Satan, mankind's greatest enemy. The spiritual battle we're engaged in as Christians takes place in these heavenly realms where Jesus has all power and authority. We're living in a physical world. We acknowledge that. It's obvious. But at the same time, this battle we're engaged in takes place in the unseen world. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You see, we don't have a chance to stand against the devil's schemes unless we do as Paul has told us to do, to put on the full armor of God each day we go out into this spiritual battle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities and the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is as true today as it was roughly 2,000 years ago when Paul penned these words to the Christians in Ephesus. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand, Paul says. So again, we have no hope of standing against Satan and the demons and those who are on his side, the side of evil, without putting on this full armor of God, as Paul encourages us to do. Well, Jesus drives out the demon. Luke 4 and verse 35, be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Here we see the power of Jesus and the power of God on display. As this demon at the command of Jesus is driven out of this man. And we can only imagine. Others were there to witness this in person. And what a sight that must have been to see a demon come out of a man. Mark records in Mark chapter 1, verse 26, the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. So there was some sort of loud sound and shriek as this spirit exited the man's body at the command of Christ. His power was exhibited as this demon was commanded to free the man and to leave the man. I find it interesting too that Jesus not only freed the man from the demon, but he also protected him. I think it's worth mentioning at least. Threw the man down before them all, came out of him without injuring him. That also was by the providence and protection of Jesus himself. This is only the beginning. Jesus drove out many more demons. Luke records in Luke 4, verses 40 through 41, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. These were all kinds of various physical sicknesses and ailments. Jesus healed them all. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. Well, here we see again and again Jesus proving that he is the Messiah sent from God. Remember Jesus reading and referring to the prophet Isaiah, Luke chapter 4, verse 17 and 18? This was early in Jesus' ministry, earthly ministry. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Up to that point, Jesus was teaching. He unrolled the scroll and was teaching as any other rabbi would have been teaching. Until he got to the point where he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled." And he was saying, "This scripture is fulfilled in me. I am the fulfillment of this prophecy from the prophet Isaiah." This is one of the first times, as you read on in the context, they tried to kill Jesus for these claims. And of course, they were thinking physically and materially as they looked for the Messiah. But Jesus was a spiritual man with a spiritual message, as well as being 100% man in the flesh. He healed the blind man, but he also came to restore sight to all of us who are spiritually blind at one time. We're all in the same boat. We're all spiritually blind without Christ there to heal us and to give us spiritual sight and vision. We sing the song, "Amazing Grace." And one of the verses reads, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." It's not referring to physical blindness, but rather spiritual blindness, right? He set the demon-possessed man free from the demon. He was a prisoner in his own body, wasn't he? Jesus came by the authority of God to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to set the oppressed free. He's still willing and able to do it still today. He's still setting people free from the bondage and the slavery of sin. Paul writes to his son in the faith, Titus, in Titus 3, verse 3. At one time, Paul says, reminding Timothy, and in turn, he wanted Timothy to remind the Christians he was serving, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures." Certainly, we can relate to this passage as well. At one time, before we became a Christian, and perhaps even in the process of maturing as a Christian, we were foolish. We've been foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, Paul reminds Titus and us this morning, being hated and hating one another. Thankfully, the story doesn't end there. But God sent his one and only Son to free us from sin, from hopelessness, from helplessness. We go on to read in Paul's letter to Titus, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior appeared, but when Jesus appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done. We came to Christ because of the unrighteous things we had done, but rather because of his great mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Here Paul's making reference back to the time when they were reborn and became a born-again Christian. That time in their lives when they decided to repent of their sin, put their faith in Christ, and be baptized into Christ, naming him as their Lord and Savior and King. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is good news when Paul wrote this letter to Titus. And you know, it's good news this morning. Having been justified by his grace, just as if we hadn't done it, because of his grace in sending his Son to take the punishment for my sin upon himself. That's the only way we can stand before God this morning as Christians, justified, just as if we hadn't done it, even though we have done it. We have sinned against him. Justified by his grace that we might become heirs. We are heirs. We have an inheritance to look forward to. And here Paul mentions that hope, that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. You know, that hope keeps us going, hopefully fuels our fire, gives us energy, and energizes us as Christians, this eternal hope, this hope of spending eternity with God, in spite of what's going on in the world around us. No one can take that hope away from us. No one can snatch it out of our hand unless we open our hand and turn it over. The people who witnessed what had taken place drew near to Christ, and they wanted Jesus to stay with them, to stay close to them. As you read on, if you were to read on through Luke chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. They wanted to be close to Jesus, as I mentioned, and they wanted Jesus to stay with them. I hope and pray that's where our heart is this morning, that we want to stay close to Jesus, not just on the Lord's Day, but throughout the week, that we want him to walk through each day with us. But Jesus replied and he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. He was sent to spread and to preach and teach the good news of the gospel. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. We can experience the power of Christ in our lives. We can experience the freedom that Jesus promised. In our case, it's freedom from sin, freedom from the fear of death, freedom from hopelessness and helplessness. We have the privilege, if we choose to, of walking through each day close with Christ and allowing him to walk through it each day close to us. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, our great God in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for his earthly ministry. We thank you for your word that reveals that earthly ministry to us. We thank you for the implications that his earthly ministry 2,000 years ago has for us today. Thank you, Father, for the evidence of the miracles and the great works that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry to prove his claims that he is your Son and that he is our Savior. He is the Messiah, and he is our King and our Lord today. Thank you, Father, for the power of your word and the power it has to transform our hearts and our minds as we live out our short days here on earth. Please be with us, Father, through this coming week. Help us to remain faithful to you and walk through each day, holding your hand, Father, as we trust you'll hold ours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll turn over to another passage we find in Luke. Luke chapter 22, and starting in verse 7. Here we find a passage that reminds us that Jesus, as we refer to it nowadays, he instituted the Lord's Supper. He introduced the partaking of the Lord's Supper. But this was before his death, burial, and resurrection. And those with him here on this day wouldn't really fully understand what Jesus was instituting until after his death, burial, and resurrection. So Luke 22 and verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer before partaking of the bread. Father, we thank you this morning for the sacrifice of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray as we partake of this bread that represents his broken body, we might do so in a way that's pleasing to you, focusing our minds and our hearts and our appreciation on his sacrifice on the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the fruit of the vine that represents his blood that was shed on our behalf. Father, again, we come to you humbly in prayer. Father, asking you to be with us, Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine representing the blood of Christ that was shed for us about 2,000 years ago. Pray, Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, we can focus on that precious blood, that valuable blood that was shed on our behalf to provide forgiveness of our sins in the hope of spending eternity with you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we face the coming week, on this first day of the week, let's go to our Heavenly Father one more time and just pray and ask for strength and help to be the people He would have us to be in this coming week and all that we might face. Father, we come to you in prayer once again, and again, we're thankful that you tell us we can pray to you about anything. We can pray to you at any time. Father, we come to you on this Lord's Day asking that as we begin this week, you might be with us not only today on the Lord's Day, but through each day and every step of each day in this upcoming week. We know that each day and each week brings challenges, unforeseen challenges and uncertainties in this world. And we pray that you'll be with us. You'll strengthen us. We need your wisdom. We need your word. We need the strength that only you can provide. Father, we pray for boldness. We pray that you'll turn our cowardice into courage, Father, as we strive to live as a light in this world and the salt of the earth you've called us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.